نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله we will cover آيات 104 to 112 of سورة البقرة today. Let's start with the word meanings first. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم آية 104 يا أيها أو الذين those who آمنوا they believed. This comes from the root word إيمان which means to believe, and this is plural and third person because it ends in a واو سكون followed by ألف. So we know it's plural. So amanu, those who believed, la, do not, taqulu, you all say. Qul is the root word here, which means to say. And the ta in the beginning means you. And notice that this word ends in a waw sukun followed by alif. So that makes this word plural. So all of you say. And anytime you see the word la, lam alif, followed by a word that begins with ta fatha, usually, for the most part, it means do not. And it's a command. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to do something. So here he says, O you who believe, la taqulu, do not say, ra'ina, pay attention, na, to us, wa, and, or but, qulu, say. And this is the same word as taqulu, but without the ta in the beginning. And this is a command. So qulu, all of you, say, unzuruna. Nun, wa, ra, is the root word, which means to look. Nazara means to look. So unzur, look, na, at us, wa, and, Isma'u, listen. Sama'a is the root word, seen, mim, ayn, and that means to listen to. So isma'u, all of you, listen. And this is plural because it ends in waw sukun and the silent alif in the end. Walil kafirina, wa and li for al the kafirina, disbelievers. Kafir is somebody who does kufr, somebody who disbelieves. So ina ending just makes this word plural. So kafirina, the disbelievers. Azabun is a punishment. Alimun, painful. Ma, nai, yawaddu, likes or loves. Waw, dal is the root word here, would, which means to love, to really love something. So yawuddu, like or love, alladhina, those who, kafaru, they disbelieved, min, from, ahli, people, al-kitabi, al, the, kitabi, the book. Wa, and, la, nor, or not, al-mushrikina, al means the. Mushrik is the root word here, which means the polytheist. And the mim in the beginning of the word shirk means that this word becomes a noun. So mushrik is one who associates partners. And this is ending in ina, so it becomes plural. So al-mushrikina, those who are polytheistic, or those who associate partners with Allah, an, that, yunazala, is sent down. Nazala means to send down, to reveal. عليكم علي upon كم all of you من from خير any good من from ربكم رب means God Lord sustainer and كم means yours و and الله Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يختصو he chooses or he selects the ya in the beginning means he third person bi rahmatihi bi with or for rahmati rahma means mercy he his man whoever yasha'u he wills and we know that sha'a means to will to want something that's why we say insha'Allah if Allah wills right when we plan to do something in the future so yasha'u means he wills wa and allahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala zu means possessor of or the one with al-fadli all the bounty so zul fadli he is the possessor of bounty al-azim the great ma whatever nansakh we abrogate or we change nasakh is the root word here which means to abrogate and nun in the beginning means we min from ayatin any sign or any verse o or nunsiha we cause it to be forgotten nun sin is the root word here Nasi, which means to forget. Nun sin. It means to forget. And the ha in the end means it. And nun in the beginning means we. So nun si, we make forgotten. Ha it. So we cause it to be forgotten. Na'ti. Nun in the beginning means we. And a'ti, or means to come. Na'ti. We come. Bi khayrin, bi means with khayrin, a goodness. But it makes more sense in English if we say we bring. So na'ti bi means we bring, and then khayrin, better, or something better. Min, then, ha, it, aw, or mithli. Mithli means like or similar to, ha, it. Alam, a is the prefix used to question, did, lam, not. So alam, did not, ta'alam, you know. Ilm is a root word which means to know. Ta in the beginning means you, so ta'alam, you know. Anna allaha, anna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, kulli, all. Shay'in, things. Qadir, always all able or powerful. Alam, did not. Ta'alam, you know. Anna allaha, anna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lahu, la, for, who, him. And when it comes before the words ahead, when it comes first, it means only for. So instead of saying the kingdom of the heavens and the earth are for him, it says for him are the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. So that means only for him. Okay? So lahu, for him, only for him. Mulku is the dominion, the kingdom. As-samawati of the heavens. This is the plural of as-samai, which means the sky. Samawat means heavens or skies. Wal ardi wa and alda ardi earth wa and ma na lakum la for kum all of you min from duni besides Allahi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala min from waliyin any protector close friend or guardian. Wa and la na nasir, any helper. And this comes from the word nasr, nun, sadra, which means help. So Nasir is a helper. Or turiduna, you want. So tu in the beginning means you, and the una ending just makes it plural. So turiduna, you all want. An, that. Tas'alu, you all ask. Sa'ala means to ask. Sin, hamza, lam. Ta in the beginning means you, and the waw sukun followed by alif just makes it plural. And this is a verb. So tas'alu, you all ask. Rasula, messenger. Kum, yours. Kama, ka, like, or just. Ma, as. So kama, just like, or just as. Su'ila, was asked. He was asked. Okay, so sa'ala means to question, and su'ila is in the past. Third person, su'ila, he was asked. Musa, Musa alayhi salam, min qabl, before. You can say from before, but in English, even if you say before, it makes sense. Or formerly, previously. Wa and man, whoever, yatabaddala, yatabaddali, he exchanges. Badala means to change, badalam, and ya in the beginning, followed by bata, means to exchange for, so he exchanges for. Al-kufra, al means the. Sorry, leave out the four. There's no four in yatabaddali. So he exchanges al, the, kufra, disbelief. B, with al, the, imani, iman, or belief. Faqwade, fa, then, qwade, in fact. Dolla, strayed. Sava'a, straight or even. As-sabil, the path. Wadda, loved or wished. Same word again from wad, wad, which means to love, to really want something. Like the name wadud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means the one who loves very much. And so wadda, loved. Kathirun, many. Min, from. Ahli, people. Al-kitabi, of the book. Lo, if only. Yaruddunakum. Ra, dal, rad means to turn back, to return. So, ya in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So, yarudduna, they turn back. Kum, all of you. So, yaruddunakum, they turn all of you back. Min, from, ba'di. After, imanikum. Imani, belief. Kum, yours. Kuffaran, as disbelievers. Hasadan. Hasad means jealousy. So hasadan, jealousy. Min, from, indi, near, or with. Anfusihim. Anfusi means souls, him, theirs. But it makes more sense to say themselves. Min ba'di, from after. Ma, that. Tabayyana, it became clear. Ba-ya-nun, bayin means clear. And tabayyana means it became clear. Lahum, la for whom them. Al-haqqu, the truth. Fa'fu, fa means so. And then afuv, ayn, fa-waw, means to pardon, to forgive. So fa'fu. So you all pardon. This is a command, and it's speaking to a bunch of people, we know, because it ends in vav sukun and the alif. So fa'fu, all of you pardon. Wasfahu, wa and isfahu, you all overlook. Sad fa'ha is the root word here, and safaha means to overlook, to ignore, so to get past something. Okay, so wasfahu, so overlook. Hatta, until. Ya'ti, he comes with. Ya'ti, he brings. Ya'ti means he comes, but then we see the word bi'amrihi after the word Allah, after ya'ti. So it makes more sense to say ya'ti, he brings, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi'amrihi. instead of saying with his command, it's better to say his command. So either you can say he brings, Allah brings his command, or you can say he comes with his command. B means with, amri means command or order, he means his. Inna Allaha, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, kulli, all, shay'in, things, qadir, is always all able or powerful. Wa aqimu, wa and, aqimu, establish, perfectly establish. As-salata, the prayer. Wa atu, and give. Again, this is a command to a bunch of people, all of you, ending in waw sukun and alif. So, wa'atu, and give az-zakata, the obligatory charity. Wama, wa, and ma, whatever, tuqaddimu, you all send forward. Qaf dal mim is a root word, which means qadam, means to step forward, to advance. So tu means you in the beginning, and the ending, waw sukun and alif, means this is plural. So tuqaddimu, you all advance or send forward. Li for anfusikum, yourselves, min from khayrin, any goodness, tajiduhu. Jim and dal mean to find. Okay, to find something. So that in the beginning means you. And tajidu, ending in waw sukun, means all of you find who it, inda, near, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bima, be, of, ma, whatever. Ta'maluna, ayn, mim, lam is the root word that means to do something. Amala means to do, to work. So da in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural. So ta'maluna, you all do. Basir, always all seeing. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. Wa and qalu, they said. Waw sukun and alif ending means it's plural. Third person, waqalu, they said, and they said, lan, will never, yadukhula, he will enter. Dakhala, dal, ha, lam, means to enter. Ya in the beginning means he, so yadukhula, he will enter. Al-jannata, the jannah, or paradise. Illa, except, man, who, kana, is, or was, hudan, a Jew, Jewish, or Nasara, Christian. Tilka, that, amaniyuhum, amaniyu, amani, we learned this word before, means wishful thinking, vain desires. Hum, theirs. Kul, say, and this is a command to one person, hatu, you all bring. And this is a command to a bunch of people because it ends in waw sukun and alif. Burhanakum. Burhan means proof. Evidence that can be seen. So burhana, proof. Kum, yours. In, if, kun, were. Kun means to be. So kuntum, you were. Sadiqeen, ones who are truthful. Sad dal qaf means the truth. Sidq means the truth. Sadiq is somebody who is truthful. And ina ending makes this word plural. So sadiqeen, the truthful ones. Bala, rather. Or why not? Man, whoever. Aslama, he submits. The sin, lam, mim is the root word here, which means to surrender peacefully. Okay, it comes from the root word Islam, basically, okay, which means to be peaceful, to give in peacefully. So aslama, he submits or surrenders. Wajahahu, wajaha means face. Who? His. Lillahi, li for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wahuwa, wa, and huwa, he is. Muhsinun, one who does utmost good. Ha, seen, noon is the root word here. Husn, which means beauty, goodness. And muhsin becomes a noun. Adding the meme to the beginning of the word husn becomes muhsin. And muhsin means one who does things beautifully. So one who does utmost good. Falahu. So, fa means so, la, for who, him, ajruhu. Ajru, reward, who, his, inda, near, or with, rabbihi, rabbi, creator, sustainer, lord, he, his. Wala, wa, and, la, na, khawfun, any fear of what's to come in the future. Alayhim, alay, upon, him, them, wa, and, la, nor, or not, hum, they, yahzanun, they shall grieve. Huzan is the root word here. Ha, za, nun, which means grief. Grief over something that happened in the past, to feel sad about that. So, ya in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending makes it plural. So, they, yahzanun, they grieve. Alhamdulillah. That's our word meaning for today. And inshallah, we'll begin with the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Starting with ayah 104. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la takunu ra'ina, wa qulu zurna wasma'u. So, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, la taqulu, do not say ra'ina, wa qulu zurna. So, the Jewish people used to twist the words that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when they heard him say certain things. And when the Sahaba did not understand anything, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they didn't understand anything and they wanted him to repeat something, they used to say ra'ina, meaning pardon us. Don't mind us asking, but we request you to repeat yourself and forgive us for asking. Just like we say excuse me or pardon me when we don't hear someone properly, that was the word the Sahaba used, ra'ina. The Jews had ill feelings towards Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they were jealous of him. So when they used to listen to him, that negativity became apparent one way or another. They had always been changing the words. Like when we learned that they said hintatun instead of hittatun when they were supposed to enter the gate of the city. And when they visited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instead of saying assalamu alaikum, they said salam alaikum, na'udhu billah, which meant death to you. This was their nature, twisting words to mean something evil. They had been doing this for a long time. Here, instead of ra'ina, they said ra'ina, meaning my shepherd. So they did this to mock him. Instead of saying excuse me or pardon me, they would say ra'ina to mean something else. And if anyone would ask why they said that, they would say that's not what we said. We said ra'ina. So they couldn't even be blamed for doing this because they denied it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like that they were rude to his prophet. So he ordered the mu'mineen, the true believers, to change the word they used, for them to not say ra'ina from now on. Even though we're learning about the Jews twisting this word, he told the mu'mins, the believers, to not say the word ra'ina anymore, just so the Jews don't get a chance to twist it and say the other word. He didn't tell the Jews to stop, but he told the believers to say وَقُولُوا ظُرْنَا and look at us instead. Okay? So he said for them to say look at us It means the same thing. But he ordered this just so the Jews won't be able to continue mocking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam this way. He did not tolerate their behavior. And imagine the Muslims who speak so rudely about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They call themselves Muslim, but they object to so many things from his life. So many points about him, his marriages, his battles. How will they face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah didn't even tolerate the Jews saying this in a joking way. And maybe Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't even notice what they were doing, that they were making fun of him, twisting the word. But Allah knew, so he made the believers change the word they used. And he told Muslims to لا تقولوا رأينا, do not say رأينا, وقولوا انظرنا, say look at us, واسمعوا, and listen carefully. So he told the Muslims to listen carefully. So you don't even need to ask again. This teaches us the right etiquette of attending, the correct etiquette of attending a gathering, that we're supposed to listen closely when somebody is speaking, and shows that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very honorable according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will not tolerate his Prophet being disrespected. He will not accept that. When we want to say something about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should think very carefully before speaking. Inshallah, we will learn in Surah Hujurat ahead that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to not talk about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a way that would make your good deeds go to waste. So he says, don't talk about him in a way that your good deeds go to waste. So we should be very careful, because we're not talking about a normal person here when we say something about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are actually guided to read the durood, the invocation, the dua we make by saying specific phrases of compliment when we mention his name, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we must be really careful with our words when we talk about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have no right to question anything that he did. Some people ask why he had his nikah done with Aisha radiallahu anha when she was much younger than him. And at times Muslims try to answer the person asking, wanting to satisfy that person. But there's no need to do this at all. Even if they're trying to object to anything like this, there's no need to answer them. We have to state the truth exactly as it is. We are not ashamed of anything that he did. We should remember to be very careful when saying anything about him. Also, the Sahaba were told to listen carefully. This meant that they should pay attention and listen to him closely when they were around him. And for us, when we sit to learn about deen, we should have respect for it too. What is that proper etiquette for seeking knowledge? First, we should respect the person who teaches it. Secondly, we should listen carefully. It's not enough to be just physically present. We must be present mentally. We shouldn't be thinking about other things or doing other work when we're learning about deen, because we're learning Allah's orders. Just hearing is not enough. We must make a conscious effort to listen carefully to be able to comprehend the message. Even the Sahaba were told to listen carefully, so they wouldn't need to ask again. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. There is a painful punishment for the disbelievers. Why doesn't this ayah say that there is a painful punishment for the Jews when they were the ones who twisted the words to make fun of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why doesn't it say for the Jews straight out? Because there were hypocrites too who did this. They did that as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that there's a painful punishment for the Jews and hypocrites. He calls them all disbelievers. He says, walil kafirina, because that's what they are, according to him. And we know the hypocrites pretended to be Muslim, but inside, they were not truly Muslim. So according to Allah, they were kafirs too. This means that anyone who disrespects Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam falls into this category. They are all disbelievers, according to Allah. Then he tells us of the evil in their hearts, which was the main cause of the problem. This was the root of their problem. That's what made them want to ridicule Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. The problem with the disbelievers out of the people of the book, not all the أهل الكتاب, not all the people of the book, but some of the people of the book, the disbelievers out of them, the ones who understood but they still refused, their issue was that they did not want to accept that any khair, any goodness was given to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the disbelievers out of the people of the book, he's talking about the ones who understood everything, who knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last messenger, the true messenger of Allah, but they still denied. They refused. They received the message, but they disbelieved. They are called kafir here, the disbelievers out of the people of the book. Wal al-mushrikeena, and not the polytheists. Okay, the mushriks, the ones who associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of the book who disbelieved and the polytheists didn't want what? أَن يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. That any goodness is sent to you from your Lord. This was out of jealousy, that they did not want him to be given any sort of khayr, any goodness. And this is exactly what jealousy is. The person getting jealous, feeling jealous, doesn't even care if they get something or not. So they don't care if they get something, but they just don't want the other person to get something good. And when jealousy strikes nations, like it did with the Jews, it destroys them. They couldn't accept that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. Because for thousands of years, prophethood had been given to people from them, from the descendants of Ishaq alayhi salam, the other son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they had so much pride that they thought they were better. This is what people nowadays do too, sometimes. They carry the same illnesses in their hearts as the Jews did. Pride due to them belonging to a certain family or a group. So the Jews thought the messenger was chosen from them instead of us when we are so great. And what did the mushriks have a problem with? Those who associated partners with Allah. Why did they have an issue? And they thought they were such prominent leaders. And he was chosen to be the prophet over them when he was an orphan. So they believed that they deserved the title because they had so much wealth and property and high status. When jealousy enters the hearts of individuals, it destroys them also. It is a disease of the heart that eats away a person's good deeds. This is what happened with them. They questioned why he was chosen to receive this goodness. And what was the goodness, the greatest khayr of all? Prophethood. Why was it given to him? And the other khayr they had an issue with, besides the question of why it was given to him, why he was chosen, the other issue they had was the Muslims becoming victorious and getting stronger. They couldn't put up with that. They couldn't accept that. Min khayrin, any kind of goodness. Why was any khayr given to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is what they felt. When a person feels jealous, what are they complaining about? They're basically complaining about the one who gave that person that blessing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were objecting to Allah choosing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his prophet. That's why he tells us here, وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَسُّ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses for his mercy whom he wills, whoever he wants. Does he need to ask anyone who to give something to? The Jews acted jealous and they made wrong decisions. We should check ourselves too. If we ever feel jealous of anyone, we should remember that we are not pleased with Allah's division of goodness, that we're basically objecting to His decisions, na'udhu billah. That we are not able to accept the fact that He gave somebody else something better than us. Does He need to ask you before giving someone else anything? The person who receives the blessing has no ability to achieve anything at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him or her what they have. When anyone has a blessing, it's from Allah. That person has nothing to do with it. We see so many people putting in so much effort towards trying to get to certain things, trying to acquire certain things, but they never end up there because they weren't chosen to do whatever they want to get to, wherever place they want to get to. And then there's others who try, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses them. And they are very easily able to attain what they want. Okay? And that's all because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's selection. That person has nothing to do with it. Okay, it wasn't that they're so great so they got something and the other person was not good enough so they didn't get it. That has nothing to do with it. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's selection. So whenever somebody receives a blessing, any sort of blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's from Him. This is what we believe. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. He has all the goodness in His hands. We have no right to object to His choice of whom He blesses with what. When someone feels jealous of others, it leads to so many other diseases of the heart. That person thinks the worst of others, plots against people, blames people, and tries to harm them. That's why they even turn to magic sometimes. And they only notice the negative things about people, nothing positive. And whoever follows this path becomes deprived of Allah's help. And that person just keeps going, straying from the right path. So we should be content with any fadl, any blessing that someone else has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we want it as well, we should ask Him for it. We can get it from Him too. If He gave it to the other person, He can give it to us too if we really want it. You just need to make dua for it. Why should we be bothered by what others got? Why should we have an issue with it? It's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the difference between the Sahaba, who were the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Jews. We know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a messenger to all of them, the Sahaba and the Jews, right? The Jews became jealous of him and they failed to obtain guidance, even though it was for their own good. However, the Sahaba were interested in receiving the message from him, learning what to do, how to work hard to be the best and get ahead. So they never felt jealous. If they did, they wouldn't have been able to do all the work they did. They focused on themselves. people who get jealous, they don't focus on themselves, but they look at others to see what's going on with them. And they waste their own potential doing that. Here we are specifically talking about a special type of fadl, which is prophethood. And that is something people don't get just by asking. We can't sit here making du'as expecting to get that. It doesn't happen that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects whom He wants for this special task. Wallahu dhul fadlil azim. He has great fadl. He can give importance to whomever He wants, making them superior. It's all in His control. And as for the rest of the blessings, the worldly blessings or the blessings of the hereafter, besides prophethood, anyone can acquire those blessings by asking for them and working towards them. People can acquire the success of dunya, which is the near, this life, or to be granted the ability to do something someone else has. Anything you want to obtain, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. He has great fadl. It's all in His control. The next ayah is very important to understand. Let's learn about the background first. The Jews were never satisfied. The jealousy we talked about in the previous ayah is present in the people of the book and the polytheistic people. This is why till this day they are always after the Muslims, a lot more than other groups. They used to say, our Torah has this order too that was given in your book. And if your book is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why did the order change? Why is the other order given in place of the first one then? So this ayah was sent in response to their question. Because we know that some things were allowed in the Islamic law given to Musa alayhi salam that were forbidden later for us. This has been happening since the beginning. The basics stay the same, but other things change for every Sharia, for every group of people. Okay, religious, the Islamic law given to them, the religious law. The belief in the fundamental aspects is the same. And nothing that Allah tells us of the past nations has changed in any of these books. The stories of the past have not changed. But some things did change. They were in their book, but they were abrogated in our Sharia, the religious law given to us. The Jewish people complained about this a lot. And they said, if this is from Allah, why did this happen? Or in the Quran, when an order was sent and later it was cancelled or replaced by a new one, they asked, if the first one was from Allah too, why did it change now? For example, the Qibla, the direction of prayer, it was changed. After going to Medina for 16 months, Muslims prayed facing Bayt al-Maqdis. So the Jews asked, why did it change now? And this question could have also confused the Muslims who had a weak iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the reason for this change. مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِسْلِهَا. We don't make any changes to an ayah, nor do we cause an ayah to be forgotten, except that we bring one better than it or like it. First, let's understand what naskh is. According to Ibn Abbas, naskh means to change, to replace or bring an alternative in place of the first ayah. Secondly, it means to erase. Third, it means to forget or lift. These are all the meanings of naskh, according to the scholars who interpret the hadith. There are three types of naskh of ayat that have taken place. Please write these down so you can understand them better. The first form of nasakh is the tilava. The recitation of the ayah became mansukh, and its order was mansukh also. For example, first, there was an order that said if any woman breastfeeds a baby 10 times, ties of milk kinship are created. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this order, this verse, mansukh, from tilawa, from recitation, and in order, from order. The second, so the first way an ayah has been done naskh to, mansukh, abrogated, means in its tilawa, its recitation, and in its order. So we don't read it in the Quran. It's not there anymore, and from the order that it doesn't apply anymore. The second form of nasakh is that the order still exists, but the tilawa is canceled. Okay? So its recitation is canceled. It's not there in the Quran, but the order still exists, and we have to follow that order. In which if a woman breastfeeds a baby 5 times, ties of milk kinship are created. So this order exists today, but we don't see these ayat anywhere. So that's the second form of nasakh, that the tilawa is cancelled, but the order still exists. The third form of nasakh, of ayat, is the tilawa exists, the recitation exists, the ayah is there in the Quran, but the order is mansukh. The order is cancelled. That some ayat are recited because they're there in the Quran, but the order has been cancelled. There are many told by some people, but Imam Shawqani told of 5 ayat that this applies to. That they're there in the Quran and we recite them, but the order has been cancelled. I'll give you those 5 examples. The first is Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 181. It says, كَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. What was this ayah about? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had first ordered for a will to be written. But when the orders of inheritance were given in Surah An-Nisa, there was no need to write a will for those who inherit, like a spouse or children or siblings, whoever. There's no need to write a will for those people. Second example, Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 15. Whoever is guilty of immoral conduct should be locked in the house. That's what this ayah says. But this ayah is now mansukh. It's been cancelled because in Surah Nur, an ayah has been sent that states the punishment for an unmarried person who commits zina to receive 100 lashes. Third example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 214, it says that a woman's waiting period after her husband's death is 1 year, that she shouldn't be driven out of the home for a whole year. Then its nasikh ayah, the one that came to replace it, was Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 234. That mentions the waiting period of a woman after her husband's death as 4 months and 10 days. And then she gets the share of inheritance so she can arrange for herself. The fourth example is Surah Anfal, ayah 65. That ayah is mansukh. It's been cancelled. And its nasikh ayah, the one that came to cancel it, the one that replaced it, is Surah Anfal, ayah number 66, the one right after it. First, it said that one Muslim should be enough to fight 10 disbelievers. Then the order was made easier for them, that one Muslim would be enough to fight against 2 kafirs. Fifth example, ayah number 4 of Surah Muhammad is mansukh. It says, whichever prisoner comes to you, either accept ransom and let them go, or just let them go. But Muslims could not take them as their slaves, according to that ayah. But Surah Ahzab, ayah number 50, came to cancel the ayah of Surah Al-Muhammad, and it gave Muslims the permission to take the prisoners as slaves, male and female. So if they wanted to, they could take them as slaves. So these are the 5 examples of orders that we recite as ayat, because they are there in the Quran, but they were replaced by the ones we learned that came afterwards. Besides these, nobody can just get up and say that a certain ayah is mansukh now all of a sudden, astaghfirullah, just because they don't understand it. They can't say it's cancelled. This isn't how this works. There are excellent scholars who have worked to figure out what ayat mean according to these times. Okay, what the verses mean according to the times of today. So they don't just become mansukh for no reason or all of a sudden like that. So as we learned, some ayat were cancelled in recitation and order. The order was given in others, and it remained, but their recitation was cancelled. So for some ayat, they were cancelled from the Quran. They're not there, and their order doesn't apply either. And in others, the order given remained, but their recitation does not exist anymore in the Quran. And this includes the ayah about Rajam, stoning to death. It applies today, but we don't see or read the ayah about it in the Quran. And that ayah states that if any married person commits immorality, zina, a hole should be dug in the ground, that person should be made to stand in it, and should be stoned to death. The Jews and non-Muslims make a big deal out of the Sharia, as if it's a big problem. And the Muslims who don't have knowledge of their religion become afraid of it too, and they don't want it to be implemented, even in their Muslim countries. The Sharia, religious law, is the same as it was in the previous books, in their books. Some ayats were only cancelled because better orders came in their place or other ayat like them were sent. If you take the example of prayer, in their Sharia, in their religious law, according to that, they couldn't pray just anywhere. They had to pray only in synagogues. For us, we were told that we can pray on earth, wherever we want, anywhere on the earth, except for the cemeteries or bathrooms. So this made praying easy for us. Some things were haram or forbidden for them that were made permissible for us, like the spoils of war. When we say better orders were sent in place of some, it doesn't mean that the ayat were better, but there were certain things in their religious laws that were made easier for us to do. And we were ordered to do things to earn more rewards. So to change from that Sharia to this, some orders were abrogated. And then in the Quran itself, others were abrogated. We learned the 3 types of naskh that have been done in the Quran. Likewise, there was an ayah in the Quran that said, if the son of Adam alayhi salam, got 2 jungles of gold, even then he would desire a 3rd. This ayah was lifted. It was made to be forgotten. Nun siha, we caused it to be forgotten. Similarly, a narration in Tibrani says 2 men learned a surah from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they used to keep reciting it. one night they wanted to read it in their prayer, but they couldn't remember it. So they got upset and they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told them that surah has been mansukh and has been forgotten, has even been removed from the memory. So don't worry. So those ayat were lifted from their hearts too, from people's memory. Those were the kind that were forgotten. So whichever order Allah wanted to lift, He made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam forget it. And that ayah was lifted. And we learned what naskh is. Every sharia has gone through changes in different times. In the times of Adam alayhi salam, a son and daughter, who were kind of like brother and sister, their nikah to each other was allowed. Then it was forbidden later. In the times of Nuh alayhi salam, after getting off the ark, the boat, eating all the animals was allowed. But later, some were made forbidden. Two sisters being married to the same person was allowed for the Bani Israel. Like one man could marry two sisters. But then it was made haram in the Torah. And after that too. And these orders that came later exist till this day. So there are many things that were allowed before but were lifted later. And it was always for the better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always sent something better than before if an abrogation of an order took place. Or if an abrogation of an older verse took place, something from before was changed. And why didn't he just send the better one in the first place, the one that came later? Because the order was sent according to the situation and how ready people were for it. For example, the order about alcohol being forbidden wasn't given just suddenly. It was gradually made haram. Because people used to drink a lot then. First, they were told that there is more harm in it and just some benefit. In the beginning, that was said to prepare people to cut back. Later, it was forbidden. This is how some ayat were mansukh. Okay? That they were canceled. And the nasikh ones came and canceled the mansukh ayat, like the five examples that we studied. And some were made to be forgotten completely. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Why are you complaining about this? Don't you know that Allah is all capable over everything? He has the ability to do whatever He wants. So they shouldn't have been complaining about this. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Who is the owner of everything? And His order must be followed here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're told, who are you to complain about the abrogation of verses? Or to say something? Who does this dominion of the heavens and the earth belong to? And who are you complaining about? He can bring whatever order He wants and remove whichever one He wants. فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. He can do whatever He wants. Do we ever ask why a specific country has certain rules? Once we enter a country, we must follow its rules. And every country has different rules. But we don't go and question why those rules exist there. And they question Allah's orders when He is the King of the heavens and the earth. And He can do whatever He wills. The sign of a true believer is that he or she always says, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. That we heard and we obeyed. They don't ask questions. Allah has all the power, including the power to change any orders. Whenever He wants, He can replace an order with a new one or cancel the old one. Remember, there are three signs of a mu'min, a true believer. The first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger are the most beloved to a true believer. They're not just beloved, but the most beloved. The second sign, a true believer's friendships and enemies are for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third sign, returning to kufr, or disbelief, is as difficult for a true believer as being burnt in the fire alive. So this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should be that beloved to a true believer. But when we object to their orders, that proves that there are many other things that are beloved too. وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ Allah is the one whose kingship is in the heavens and the earth. And if He isn't your wali or nasir, then you have no other protectors or friends or helpers besides Him. If you want to become friends with anyone, befriend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to take a helper, make Him your helper. But if you complain about Allah, then remember that there won't be anyone else who will be able to help you. And if someone is your close friend or helper, would that person give you any orders that would put you in difficulty? No. So these orders that He gave us are for our good. أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ Do you want to question your messenger just like Musa alayhi salam was questioned before? Sometimes when the Jews used to ask Muslims why something was happening or why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing something, the innocent Muslims who didn't understand used to go to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask why. Just like nowadays, sometimes when kids go off to college, they hear things and then they go to ask questions about these things because they don't know enough about their own religion. Muslim kids, why certain orders exist in our religion or why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something. So the less knowledge a Muslim has, the more they get influenced by others. So the less knowledgeable Muslims of those times were easily influenced by the kuffar, and they used to get confused, and they used to go to ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about those things. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do you want to question Him like Musa alayhi salam was questioned by His people? What did Musa alayhi salam's people ask Him? We recently learned about some of the things they asked Musa alayhi salam. They asked so many questions. And then we learned, and we'll read ahead too, inshallah, that they even dared to say things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask, to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even. They asked things like this, and they gave Him such a hard time. They always put Musa alayhi salam in difficulty. There are two different ways of asking questions. And the type of questions they asked, they didn't ask to learn something. They asked to complain about things, to object to things. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions to not ask too many questions, he said, out of all the Muslims, the biggest criminal is the one in response to whose question something became haram, something became forbidden. That person is the greatest criminal. So don't ask questions. In hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, don't talk excessively or waste wealth or ask too many questions. This is a Muslim and Bukhari hadith. He said to the Sahaba, don't ask me anything until I tell you. Don't ask me something. He said this was the worst thing about the people of the book, people before you, that they asked too many questions. They disagreed with their messengers right in front of them. So when I order you to do something, do whatever you're capable of doing. If I forbid you to do something, then stop. Don't ask questions. Inshallah, we'll read up ahead too. An order was given in Naniya for the believers to not ask about things. It says, if those things were made clear to you, you would dislike them, because then it would be hard for you to do them. So when Sahaba were told to not ask questions, about things the Jews were complaining about, they avoided asking questions. They were afraid to ask anything and said, we wanted a Bedouin to come and ask about it, so we could listen to and find the answer out. Bara bin Azif, radiallahu anhu, said, I wanted to ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question, but I waited for years out of fear that it may be something bad. I wasn't able to ask. This is how fearful they were. And this is why Ibn Abbas said, no people were better than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They only asked him 12 questions. A total of 12 questions. And all of those questions are mentioned in the Quran with the answers. We read, yas'alunaka, meaning they ask you, many times in the Quran. Those ayat that start with yas'alunaka were the only 12 questions that the Sahaba asked. They are mentioned in the Quran. The rest were things that other people came and asked. So the answers were given to them. So they were told to not give their messenger a hard time, the way Musa alayhi salam's people did with him. وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. So whoever takes disbelief in exchange for his iman, that person has lost the direction of the right path. So what is taking disbelief in exchange for iman? Here it refers to asking messengers questions out of rebellion. This is such a bad thing that it's called disbelief here. Today, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam isn't present. He's not here with us. We're telling us what to do directly. But we have his hadith. Complaining about his hadith is like complaining about what he said. It's not about asking normal questions. This is a big thing. That's why the Sahaba were told to say, وَانْظُرْنَا, and to listen to him carefully. The questions mentioned here were complaints about something, objections, and interrogations, like why this or why that. So they used to ask in that sort of a way. That is the same as bartering belief for unbelief, because the messengers don't say anything on their own. They say whatever Allah tells them. So it's from Allah. And if someone complains, they're objecting to Allah's order. We talked about this before too, that there is a possibility that we may come across an order in the Quran that we don't like. Hopefully this will not happen, but if it does, what should our reaction be to those orders? What do we say? The Jews used to object to such things, but it's not suitable for believers to do this. So we cannot complain after we have believed. Otherwise, it's like straying from the right path, which is a great loss. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Many of the people of the book want, the majority of them, not all of them. Remember that Allah is very just. He is fair. When he talks about any group in the Quran, he only states the level of evil in them without exaggerating. Like ahead, we will learn لَيْسُ سَوَاءٌ, that they are not all equal, that the point being discussed only applies to some of them, that there are good and bad ones among them. Here too, he says, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, that many of them, most of them, are like this. But there are others who are fair. And this happens in every group of people. There are some who do justice. In Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's times, there were even some mushriks, those who associated partners with Allah in Mecca, who believed that people were not being just to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims. So here it says the most of the people of the book, most of the Ahlul Kitab, لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. They wish to turn you back to kufr, to disbelief, after your iman. They want you to disbelieve again, leaving Islam and everything it teaches. And it's sad to see that this didn't just happen in those times. Even now, most of them want you to leave Islam. They are fearful of it. And we are at fault too for some of this. But the reason coming up applies today too. What's the reason for them wanting Muslims to turn back to kufr after their belief? Hasadam min indi anfusihim. They feel jealous. Min ba'di ma tabayyana lahum al-haqq. After, and even though the truth has become clear to them, they know the Muslims are right, and they recognize that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is a messenger of Allah. But still, they want Muslims to turn away from deen. Why? Hasadan, due to jealousy. As we discussed before, jealousy is a disease, a spiritual illness that destroys the heart. If it enters a nation, it leads that nation to destruction. If it strikes an individual's heart, it destroys that person. And this disease never lets a person be satisfied. And that's why the jealous person does something or the other that shows their negativity. They're never content. And many times people aren't even aware that they are jealous of someone else. They don't even know themselves. How can we tell if we feel jealous of someone? When we become sad to see someone with a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we wonder why that person got it. If that thought comes to mind, know that hasad or jealousy has entered our hearts. Okay? And we feel this tightness in our chest because we just don't like it. We don't want to see the other person get that blessing. And then it shows in that jealous person's attitude somehow, like for the Jews, through their speech. And what should a person do when they feel envious of another? First of all, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He enables us to get rid of the jealousy we feel. And never act on the resentment you feel. If you think about doing something like this, read A'udhu Billah right away. Never act on it. Thirdly, remember that Allah gave this person that blessing. Who am I to complain about it? Allah chose that person. Am I trying to object to Allah's decision? And if Allah wants, He can give it to me too. So I shouldn't be jealous of anyone. If I want something, I can pray for it too. Sometimes jealousy shows even on a person's face when they see someone with a blessing from Allah. They just can't control themselves or even appear happy for that person. It's a terrible disease of the heart, and it only strikes when a person isn't certain that whatever khayr is given to anyone is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nowadays, since we live in such materialistic times, it's very common for people to feel jealous of others. There's very few people who are genuinely happy for others. Most of them are never at peace due to jealousy. And then that jealousy shows in their words, their dealings with people, or other matters. So we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from feeling jealous. Remember, every person who receives a blessing from Allah is envied. Lots of people start becoming jealous of that person. So we should all read the protective du'as that we learned during last class. And out of jealousy is when people turn to magic or witchcraft. Many people don't want others to be happy or succeed in life. They just can't handle it. This was a problem with the majority of the Jews too, the Bani Israel, because they couldn't accept that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was chosen as the last messenger when he was a descendant of Ismail alayhislam and not their forefather Ishaq alayhislam. Due to this jealousy, they destroyed themselves. Very few of them accepted Islam, like Abdullah bin Salam. He accepted Islam. Most of them didn't turn to Iman out of jealousy. So they were deprived of the greatest khair, Islam. Due to resentment for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, the Jewish people of Medina did not want the Muslims to be blessed with iman, with faith. They thought it would be good if iman was taken away from them. So they didn't stay on the right path either. They didn't want them to proceed or get ahead with doing the right thing. This is why they started objecting to things from the Quran. And later, inshallah, we'll learn the ayat about the changing of the direction of prayer, about what they said then, how they would try to plant negative thoughts into the Muslim people's minds to make them think badly of deen. This is why they used to ask questions about the abrogation of ayat. When someone feels jealous of another person, that person, the jealous person, doesn't care if he or she gets that blessing. But they just want the other person's blessing to be taken away from them, for their blessing to come to an end. They basically think it should be taken away from him or her, even if I don't get it myself. And when that person being envied has to face any stress or their blessing is taken away from them, the jealous person may pretend to be upset and care for them, but they actually feel good inside that it's happening. Na'udhu billah. Jealousy is such a bad disease that it burns good deeds the way fire burns wood, according to hadith. So jealousy burns good deeds the way fire burns wood. So imagine a person's good deeds going to waste because they're just jealous of people. And often it's people around you or close to you that become jealous of you, not people who are not connected to you in any way. So what is the cure for this disease of the heart? What are the Muslims told to do and say? You'll be surprised to learn what we are told to do here, because we don't think about doing these things when we suspect someone of being jealous of us. We don't react this way. But what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us to do? Fa'fu wasfahu. Pardon and overlook. Forgive. Let things go. Bear with them. What normally happens when a person feels that someone is jealous of them, or some nation is jealous of them? If we try to understand what it means as a nation, think about how people speak or act negatively against Muslims nowadays in the media and politics. How do many Muslims react? Negative activities. They start causing explosions, breaking things, burning things, somewhere or the other. And what happens as a result of that? Other people get a chance to prove that they were right when they said bad things about the Muslims, that they like to destroy things. So we are told, fa'fu wasfahu. This happens among individuals too. When you find out that someone is jealous of you, even if you suspect it, you avoid seeing them. Or you say something negative to them whenever you do see them, because you feel that the other person is jealous of you. And chances are, that person may not even be jealous of you. So that person wonders why you're treating them badly, because they don't know what you're thinking. You speak to them using a negative tone of voice, or you sound bitter, and the other person doesn't understand why. And at times, people even start talking about the other person behind their back. This is not how we should react to someone's jealousy. What are we supposed to do? Fa'fu wasfahu. Let it go. Forgive. Don't start competing with them in trying to hurt them, or start plotting against them to get revenge. Just continue to do your work and make yourself stronger in a positive way. And did you know this happens to people with deen too? Some people get jealous of others, thinking, why did that person get ahead? And why do so many people go towards that person? Why are they succeeding so much? Jealousy strikes there too. If a person stops all their work, consumed by jealousy, just trying to figure out ways to compete against the other, to break the other, to answer them back. How can they do their work? Instead of Muslims making themselves strong as an ummah by learning about Islam, seeking ilm, they waste time with negative things. They need to get ahead as an ummah in the field of knowledge, because the wars fought today are on the basis of ilm, of knowledge. Nations succeed and they get ahead due to this knowledge. Instead of focusing on that and strengthening our iman, we start plotting negative activities. This happens on an individual level too. You just have to keep doing your work. Read your protective du'as and let the other person burn with their jealousy, if that's what they want to do. They only harm themselves then. But what do we do? When we feel that someone is jealous of us, we ask others about what that person is doing, investigating what she said about us, or what that person, where that person went, wasting our own time and energy. That's not the right way to deal with jealousy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fa'fu wasfahu. And do you know what other time Allah has used these words in the Quran? When dealing with family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fa'fu wasfahu, to pardon them when dealing with the wife and kids. He says to let things go, pardon them. Shouldn't we let things go? We can never be 100% sure if someone is jealous of us or not, but if we suspect something once, why don't we just let it go? We hold it against that person for life, and we waste our energy in suspecting them of trying to harm us. The Quran tells us, fa'fu wasfahu, and this is what we have to do as a Muslim ummah too. We must keep moving ahead instead of discussing who is plotting against Muslims or engaging in fear-mongering, causing people to be afraid. And so many Muslims actually live in fear today of being tracked, of being followed and checked for going to the masajid, whatever. They are afraid. What's wrong with them? If they're not doing anything wrong, why are they afraid? It doesn't matter if others plot against us. Don't we have faith in Allah? Doesn't He have all the power over everything? Instead of being fearful of what can happen in the future, Muslims need to strengthen themselves to become powerful in every field. That should be the aim. To seek ilm, to have resources, weapons, trade, whatever other fields, strengthen yourselves in them. However, many Muslims waste their energy causing destruction when it's not even allowed in Islam. It's forbidden. Use that anger or hurt in a positive way. Use it to push yourself to work harder, to do something positive. Think about how the Jews got ahead. They have such a small country, but it's so strong, it's powerful. How? They worked quietly, even though so many were tortured or killed by Hitler. They rose after that fall, in whichever way, we don't need to discuss that. But they didn't engage in negative activities, rebelling. They did their work quietly, becoming powerful. Now they are the ones who win the best awards for knowledge. They're the ones who are the great scientists and professors of today. And what are the Muslims doing? They are busy fighting, dying, and thinking of who plotted what against us, wasting their time and the little bit of energy that they have left. We must develop a positive, productive mindset to get ahead. So this ayah teaches us what we should do. Fa'fu was fahu. And also in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a part of ayah number 186, وَلَا تَسْمَعُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that you will have to hear hurtful things from the people of the book and the polytheists. But وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. If you endure with patience and adopt taqwa, God consciousness, that is proof of your firm determination. So there we are told, تَصْبِرُوا and تَتَّقُوا. And here, فَعْفُوا وَاسْفَهُوا. And this can only happen if we are patient or have taqwa. Only then we can pardon on and focus on our work. Remember that I was not given this life to find out why people are plotting against me. We have to use our time here and our energy in positive ways. Okay? حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِي. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings forth His decision. And this is what Muslims did. When they went to Medina, they knew that the Jews were plotting against them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Jews to stop using the word the Jews were trying to create problems over. And the Muslims were told to let things go and forgive. They were not told to deal with the Jews right away. They had to establish themselves in Medina first and become more powerful. Then they competed against the Jews. They didn't try to get revenge as soon as they went to Medina. When they did finally get revenge, they left the Jews powerless, and they had to leave Medina. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. If only we can become sure of this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power over everything. We think so many others have control over things, and they can harm us somehow. Do people really have control over everything? إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. This is a belief that makes a mu'min so strong that they don't fear anyone. And what should they do? وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Establish prayer and give zakah. Turn to positive things. What happens through prayer? You'll find peace. When you stand before Allah in prayer, talking to Him, telling Him everything, your depression and anxiety comes to an end. And when you give, spend your wealth in the way of Allah, it becomes a source of contentment also. We can never get the same amount of happiness by buying things that we like for ourselves as we do when we give someone money, when we see them struggling just to make ends meet. The happiness we experience after helping that person is much greater. We're not talking about donating online or putting money in like a donation box. You must see that person's condition and that smile on their face after you give them. Try to help an orphan, a needy person, and then watch how content you feel. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns our attention to positive acts, not towards destruction. A true believer doesn't even cause destruction, even at times of war. Even then, they are forbidden to destroy the land, to use weapons against women, the elderly, or children. And what have we done? We have forgotten all this, and that's what is causing us to be humiliated all over the world. That's why Muslims are going through this disgrace from Allah, because we have left our deen. So he said, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Work. Get ahead. Such a positive solution. And he says, don't skip prayer. And give to people. Spend on them. We connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through prayer. So when we establish prayer, that's what we're doing, connecting to Allah. And wa'atu zakah and give zakah, we connect to humanity through this charity. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Whatever good deeds you send ahead for yourself, you will find them near Allah. He does not forget. Not just salah and zakat, but any good deeds you do get stored with Allah. We can't see these things being stored there yet. But be certain that they are with Allah. مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Any good deeds. This is your investment that you will find with Allah. And be sure that you will get it. When? The day we will need it the most. Not for the small needs of this world today. The money we give in His way will be given to us when everyone is going to need good deeds. And nobody will want to give anyone anything. We will get the payback then. And what can be better than that? That it will be useful on the most difficult day. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Indeed, Allah is watching everything you do. He has counted everything and stored it for you. He will definitely reward you because He is watching. وَقَالُوا. And they say, who? The أهل الكتاب, people of the book, the ones being discussed before. لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. Will never enter Jannah except for the Jews or Christians. That nobody will enter Jannah besides the Jews or Christians. They never got along with each other. But here they teamed up against the Muslims. They said nobody else will go to Jannah besides the Jews or Christians. They were so arrogant that they said no Muslim would end up in Jannah. Only they would. And that a person must belong to one of those two groups, the Jews or Christians, to get to Jannah. If not, they can't go there. They used to mislead the new Muslims too by saying these things. تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even answer them. But He says, fine, this is their wishful thinking, their vain desires. If they think this way, let them. Say to them, قُلْ هَاتُوا. قُلْ, say, هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring proof if you're truthful. Show us where it says this in the Torah or the Bible. Even in the Ten Commandments, the first thing they were told to do was not associate partners with Allah. How could someone who practices shirk enter Jannah? This is their wishful thinking. Likewise, we are misled by our wishful thinking at times when we think that we don't need to do anything. As long as we are born Muslim, we can enter Jannah. Even if we know nothing about Islam or the meaning of the Shahada, even then, only we will enter Jannah. All the rest are going to end up in Jahannam. Where did we get that from? That just by having a Muslim name or being born in a Muslim family, we're going to enter Jannah? So they thought, Islam is a new religion. Well, we are special, so we will go to Jannah. So Allah told them to bring proof of that, burhan, proof of where they learned this from. This is Allah's sunnah, His way. He told them to bring a proof. Likewise, when we hear someone say something, we should ask for proof too, instead of just believing everyone blindly, doing whatever they tell us to. Ask for proof from the Quran or Hadith so we don't fall into bid'at, innovations. This is the cause of people being misled. They blindly follow whatever they see on social media or anywhere else, even though these are not good sources of learning about deen. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Tell them to bring proof if they're truthful. بَلَى. Why not? مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. Who is Jannah for? And who will be granted forgiveness and a status near Allah? It doesn't matter if someone says they're Jewish or Christian. That will not get them to Jannah. Rather, whoever submits their face to Allah. What does the face mean? The face is the most important part of a person's existence. So when the face is mentioned, it means the person's whole self. That whoever submits himself before Allah. So we bow before Allah in prayer. And we prostrate before Him. But do we ever stop to think if it's just a physical sajda that we're doing? Or have we really prostrated before Allah? My intellect, my understanding, my thinking, my desires, myself, my choices, everything, all are these things according to submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, they all need to be according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. Are they all like that? according to submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Or have I just put my head down before him in sajda, like an exercise? Ask yourself that. Am I consciously prostrating before Allah? Do we do this conscious sajda? It is supposed to be an act of complete submission. That's why we're not allowed to prostrate before anyone else except for Allah. Have you ever thought of what we do in sajda? What are we implying? That, oh Allah, I have prostrated, lowered all of myself before you. When we go down in sajda, don't we admit that the intellect we have, the limited intellect, anything that's in our heads is lowered before him? Then why do we dare to say, I don't understand this? We submitted our understanding before Allah in sajda. So aslama means to submit. The word Islam comes from this, and it means to acquire peace by submitting your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why sometimes we see the word peace and other times submission as the meaning of Islam. And both are correct. And when you bow down, you gain peace. When you submit your will before Allah, you will find peace. So it means that we must accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lower ourselves before him. Only then we would have consciously accepted Islam. Surrender yourself and your desires to him. Hand yourself over to him. This is the most important thing to do. When we say, Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. This is what Ibrahim alayhi salam said. It's a great thing to say that my salah, my sacrifice, my life and death are all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. But are we being truthful when we say that? So whoever lowers himself before Allah and his word, lowers his feelings, his emotions, desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, believing, oh Allah, if you don't want me to do something, I don't feel like doing it then. That if you have stopped me from doing something, I will not do it. And if this is your order, I will happily obey. No need to ask anything else. We shouldn't first try to figure out the scientific facts or benefits behind any of his orders, thinking after all the research that fasting is good for us, or prayer is a good exercise. It's similar to yoga, and then doing it, feeling content. That is not the point. Just do it, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to. So that's it. He told me to eat with the right hand, so I'm going to do it without trying to figure out the benefits first. Not after doing research and then becoming satisfied with the order, thinking it wasn't important until learning the benefits. It's important just because it's sunnah. To drink water in 3 sips, that's sunnah. When science tells us something, we understand it, we start doing it and we give it importance. But we just have to do it because it's sunnah. We have to learn to lower ourselves. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ And he is a person who does ihsan, utmost good, the one who follows the sunnah. Because what does muhsin mean? The one who does ihsan, which is made up of husn. And what is husn? Ha-seen-nun? Beauty. So muhsin means someone who does all their work in a beautiful way. Utmost good. And the most beautiful way to do things is according to the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if it's not according to the sunnah, no matter how beautiful I think something is, or how good an act is, it cannot be good. So whichever deeds we want to beautify, whatever work, we must do them according to the sunnah. If we want to really beautify our ibadah, our worship, we should learn how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it. What did he do when he woke up for tahajjud? How did he pray? How did he read the Quran? How did he deal with people? His wives, his children, his neighbors, friends. We want to appear beautiful, have a beautiful face, wear beautiful clothes, have a beautiful home and car. Have we ever wanted our matters in life to be beautiful? like sleeping, waking up, going places, sitting, walking, etc. For all these acts to be beautiful, how can we beautify all this? And our relationship with people, our dealings with people, how will that happen? If it's all according to the sunnah, it will be beautiful. If we want to beautify our lives, we should learn about and follow the ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what is the definition of muhsin? Jibreel alayhi salam, excuse me, he asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam what ihsan is. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that it means a person worships Allah as if he sees him. And if he can't do that, then he worships Allah as if Allah sees him. Normally, we try to beautify whatever work others see. For example, when someone's coming to visit us, we try to clean up. We make more of an effort to do things well if we know someone will see them. If someone were to tell us that we have to send a picture of the notes we make during class today, we would definitely try to make them better, more organized, because we know that they'll be displayed. We worked harder, and we always do, to prepare things that are shown to people. And these are all preparations for humans. Imagine how well we should do things when Allah is going to see them. And keep in mind, if I'm giving anything to a needy person, Allah is watching me. Whatever work I do, if I remember that He is watching my work, we would try to make it beautiful. Whatever ibadah we do, whatever acts of worship, remember Allah is watching. So how should our prayers be? How beautiful should our recitation of the Quran be? How much effort should we put forth for beautifying it? And now when we are sitting here to learn the Quran, Allah is watching us. How should we beautify all this? It shouldn't be done to just get it over with. When someone is more beloved to us, we try harder to make things perfect for them. Whoever loves Allah will try his best to please Him. And we can determine how much we love Allah through this. Are we trying to beautify everything because we know He is watching? Because He is the only one who watches everything, all our actions. Do we try to do everything well, even when we're alone? So we have to be muhsin. We should do these two things. Aslama wajhahu lillah and wa huwa muhsin. Aslama wajhahu lillah includes doing everything sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only for Him. To be muhsin is to follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that must include sincerity. Doing the work just for Allah. If it's according to the sunnah, but isn't done exclusively for Allah, and we do it for someone else, or to show off to people, that work will not be accepted. If we fulfill these two requirements, only then our deeds will be accepted. فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ When Allah says that your reward is stored for you with your Rabb, how happy should we be? Knowing that He gives the reward, how great is it going to be? وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَهْزَنُونَ That person will not fear of anything in the future to come or grieve over anything in the past. In the first section, the singular version is used فَلَهُ for him, not فَلَهُمْ for them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ For him is his reward, عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ with his Lord, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ And there will be no fear on them, and nor grief. Then عَلَيْهِمْ is used. Him is plural, them. Because sometimes in dunya, when a person is alone in doing this sort of work, trying to do things just to please Allah or follow the sunnah, they feel very much alone and they don't have any support. But later, when he goes to Allah, he will find so many companions with iman like himself. So many people like him. They will become a large group and that group will have no fear nor will they grieve. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us in them. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khayran kaseera. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.